today may seem like one that we could say, you know, we've heard that many times. Why do we need to hear about this? We know about the holy days. We know about Passover enough already. But do we really? If someone new came and asked us to explain why we keep the night to be observed, could we explain that? If someone asked us why we keep the Passover, could we explain that? Or if someone asked us why we keep the days of unleavened bread, could we explain that to new people? Well, this is a special time of year for all Christians. A special time because of God's holy days, because of the Passover. It's a time to meditate, pray, and fast about our relationship with God. It's a time to examine ourselves to see where we are in that relationship. How is that relationship with God? Everything good? We feel good about that? Well, it's time in the spring to take a look. Examine it. Let's look at 2 Timothy in chapter 4, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Some words of wisdom here for not only me, or not only anyone who gets up here and speaks, but for all of us, because we're all in training to educate people about God's truth. So we all need to have the answers to questions that are asked of us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they, you and I, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We have a ministry to fulfill. God is educating us. God is teaching us so that we can share this truth with others. Turn to 2 Peter, if you would. 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. God knows very well what his promise to us is. He doesn't take that lightly. As some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. That's what God desires, that everyone, every human being realizes what sin has done, what doing things opposite of God's laws has done. God does not forget or take lightly his promise to us. His desire is for all of us to repent, to seek his forgiveness, and to move on. And we understand that. We begin to understand God's truth. The seven annual holy days that symbolize God's plan are given to us so we can have a small glimpse of our future. What is God doing? These special days are gifts from God to you and I. Christians are commanded to observe them each year. But Satan has confused the world about the clear meaning of these days. The world's religions don't understand them. They don't put two and two together and understand that they're part of a bigger picture. They all have a meaning. And Satan has, through deception, replaced God's holy days, God's plan, with meaningless, empty holidays. Understanding God's plan is a key to understanding the purpose that you and I are here, to understanding our future. Our conversation, it's a lifelong process as well, but our conversion is a lifelong process. We learn every year during the Holy Days, during the Passover season, we learn new things. We see things differently. We may have had a scripture we didn't quite understand, and we begin to understand that. God continually is educating us in His truth. Each year as we keep God's Holy Days, we learn that. Keeping God's Holy Days is truly a celebration of life. What an exciting time. You know, we just came through a dreary, long, cold winter. Gets a lot of people depressed. Can really get you down. You want to see some sunshine. You want to see some green. And when we see warmer weather coming, giving new birth to trees as they bud, to grass as it turns green, as yet we can actually see the asphalt, the big, dirty, ugly piles of snow melt and are washed away by the spring rains. Soon everything looks brighter and cleaner. The air is fresher. You can breathe it in. That's how it is with us. Every spring, we begin to renew. We begin to rethink our relationship. We begin to think about the sacrifice Jesus Christ made for each one of us. We begin to think about the Passover that we're going to take and the days of unleavened bread. What do they mean to us? We begin to have fresh thoughts. We begin to see clearly what God's doing. We begin each new cycle of God's holy days by keeping the Passover. What is the Passover? If we've been around in the church for a long time, we know what the Passover is. It's a memorial service for Jesus Christ. New people may not understand that. And hopefully, if people don't understand that, they would ask questions, because anybody that's been in God's church for a while could answer that question. The Passover is the most personal experience for a Christian each year. It's very personal to each one of us as we go and we take that bread and that wine and what it represents. It's a time for each one of us to examine our personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ when we come to that Passover services. Galatians, if you turn there with me, Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 and in verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also may be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." We are responsible for our lives. We can't point fingers at anybody else and say, they're the reason I'm a success. They're the reason I'm a failure. They're the reason I goofed this up. When Jesus Christ comes back and he's asking us, "What did you do with your life? Tell me about it." "Well, I was going to do this, but you know, they wouldn't let me, or they wouldn't let me, or they gave me bad information." That's not going to work. That's the society we live in today. Everybody blaming somebody else for their failures. And we're responsible for ourselves. These scriptures are telling us to pick up a mirror and look in it. What do you see? What do you see? Are you happy with that person? That's what the scripture's telling us. that we need to examine ourselves. We need to get our house in order. That's what God expects out of us. 1 Corinthians, if you turn there. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11. Passover. Something very personal to each one of us. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We do that. We keep the Passover. We take of the bread. We take the wine in remembrance of what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. Remove that death penalty. Took it completely away from us. Our sins were forgiven. We were washed clean because of that sacrifice. The Passover is a time to let our Heavenly Father know how thankful we are for His love and His forgiveness. Also thanking Him for our calling and our future in His kingdom. Because without Christ giving His life for us, that wouldn't happen. That wouldn't be available to us. John chapter 13, if you turn there with me. John chapter 13. And these are scriptures that are read at the Passover service. But I think they're very important in understanding the meaning, especially the personal meaning of how important the Passover is and why we keep it. John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which was girded. Jesus Christ, serving others, setting an example for you and I. Part of the Passover ceremony, humility, knowing that without God, we're nothing. Knowing that we're not better than anyone else, but we should be willing to serve and have an attitude of service. What can I do for you? That's the attitude Jesus Christ had. Verse 6, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? This is new to Peter, because washing someone's feet was the job of the house servant. When visitors came, company came to the house, those servants would wash their feet, wash the dirt off their feet. That wasn't a job for Jesus. That just doesn't seem right. And Peter knew that. That wasn't the custom. Strange to Peter. And Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Hang on, Peter. Just give me a minute here. You'll understand it. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. He got Peter's attention. We'll do it my way, because that's the way that works. And in verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And I can just see Peter getting excited. Now, okay, you're right. Let's do this your way. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. and you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Now here is where it really becomes personal for us. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? Do we know what Jesus Christ did that night? Do we understand what he did? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Following that example, understanding what Jesus Christ did and why he did it. That's why we keep the Passover. That's what it's all about. Humility, giving ourselves to God, that commitment we made at baptism. I belong to you because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I accept that sacrifice. I understand that sacrifice. Very important. But that's why we keep the Passover. Now, what about the days that are the night to be observed? Is that a time we'd get together just for dinner? Going over to Bill and Sue's house for a night to be observed. Just going to have dinner over there. No big deal, and just a good time to get together. Is that what that night represents? Or is it something different than that? Is there a meaning to this night? Why we keep it in the first place? Where did it come from? Night to be observed. The night to be observed is a celebration of freedom. A celebration of freedom. Very important to God's people. Because it represents something very important. It represents being loosed from slavery. Exodus 12, if you turn there with me. Exodus 12. Exodus 12. And in verse 42. Exodus 12 and in verse 42. Talking about this very night, or in verse 40. Exodus 12 and in verse 40. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. That's how long they were there. 430 years as slaves, in captivity, saying only what you were permitted to say, doing only what you were permitted to do, worshiping the only way that you were permitted to worship, being held captive. 430 years. And in verse 41, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years on that very day, very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. That is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all of the children of Israel throughout their generations. Very important to God. A night that God hasn't forgotten. A night that Israel wouldn't forget. 430 years. None of these people that left Egypt had ever experienced freedom. They didn't know what it was. They had never experienced it. Other translations render this expression a night of watching or to keep vigil. And can you imagine the excitement after 430 years and you're going to receive your freedom? Could you sleep? Or are you packed up with the engine revving, ready to go? They had to be so excited and scared at the same time because they didn't know. We've never experienced freedom. We don't know what freedom's like. But we want it. We want it. They had heard about it. And now they were going to experience it. So it is a very important night. It's just not just a night to get together for dinner. It has meaning, deep meaning, for all of us. We celebrate by coming together as children of God on this special night to remember that God sent Moses to give the Israelites freedom, to lead them out of Egypt after 430 years. It reminds us, too, in a personal way, of how God, through His calling, freed us from the slavery of sin. When God opened our mind to understand what sin was in the first place, but then to begin to understand His truth and how He wants to be worshipped, and we were freed from the deception of Satan. That cloud was removed, the blinders were taken off, and we were free. How exciting is that when we begin to understand what the Scriptures say? We begin to understand who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and what our future is. We've been freed. So we can relate to the Israelites. We had no idea what freedom was either before God opened our mind. We thought things were going along pretty good. Until He showed us what freedom from sin really was. The night to be observed isn't just a normal night. It's a night with deep spiritual meaning for all of us. Because it helps us to remember. And that's why God continually, annually has holy days. So we remember, we don't forget. Remember the commandment? Remember the Sabbath? God knows we forget. Where would we be if we didn't keep the holy days every year? If we weren't reminded every year of God's plan? But can you even imagine the joy and excitement that they were feeling when they were getting ready to leave Egypt? Do we feel that excitement? Do we feel that joy? Because we've been released from our captive. We're no longer bound to Satan's deceptions and his lies. We're on a journey as well. Just like Israel was on a journey to the promised land, so are we. The night to be observed, very important, very meaningful to us, should be. It certainly isn't a night for a church service, but it's a night to reflect, and our conversation should be about this experience. What were they experiencing? What were they thinking? What were their dreams? What were their hopes? And we know how, because of being in captivity so long, when something went wrong, they wanted to go right back. That can work for us as well. Something doesn't go right in the church. Somebody doesn't treat us right. Somebody offends us. I'll just go back. I'll go back to the world. I'll go back to my captor. Wasn't too bad there. That's what they would say. So hopefully we understand that's not the way it should be. Trust God. Trust in God. So the night to be observed. Very important. And there's a reason we observe it and keep it. To remember what our ancestors went through. To remember that they were once held captive just as we were. And they were freed from that slavery just as we were. And then we come to the first day of unleavened bread. The days of unleavened bread, reminding us to put sin out of our lives, reminding us how dangerous, how deadly, how terrible sin is. I don't know about you, but I've gotten looks from people that aren't in the church, and you say, well, you know, we're keeping the days of unleavened bread, and they look at you like, what? They've never heard of it. So you kind of explain a little bit what unleavened bread is, and then they really think you're wacko. Why would you do that? What does that mean? What does it have to do with God? Eating flat bread. That's the craziest thing I've ever heard of. Oh, I was going to go check and see if my bunny's laid his eggs yet. See that? What we do doesn't make sense, but what the world does makes sense. So, it's important that we understand sin. God wants us to understand sin. God wants that on our minds so that we don't continue or have a desire to sin. To remember what it costs our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Turn to Exodus 12, if you would. Exodus 12. And in verse 16. Exodus 12 and in verse 16, it says, on the first day, talking about the days of unleavened bread, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. So we're to come together twice during these 7 days, on the first day of unleavened bread and on the seventh day of unleavened bread. To come together, we're commanded to come together. If we want to observe this God's way, to come together and be taught, to come together and have conversation and fellowship and enjoy that day with each other as we worship God, as we spend time in His presence. We're not to work on these high Sabbath days. We're to come together with each other, worshiping and praising our Creator God for what He's done. The 7 day period helps us each year as we think about sin. Because it's the focus. It's the reason we're keeping these 7 days. A reminder of how easily sin can sneak in. How we can forget. How many of us over the years have forgotten and eaten a donut or a sandwich or something during the days of unleavened bread? Well, we knew we weren't supposed to, but we forgot. We slipped. Sin's the same way. We know we're not supposed to do it, but we can slip. But God wants us to have sin at the forefront of our mind. Sin is what destroyed the relationship between God and man. We have to remember that. We have to think about that during these days. Sin is what causes families to be torn apart. Sin is what takes the lives of millions of unborn babies. Sin has been the source of deadly diseases that have plagued mankind for thousands of years. Sin. That's what sin does. That's why God hates it. Sin has caused the death through greed of millions of people. Sin is what keeps this world living apart from God. That's why the world can't connect with God. It's sin is in the way. These spring holy days are important for each one of us to keep. Keeping them the way God intended. Not the way we intend, but the way Scripture tells us. Satan, through his deception, has confused millions, if not billions, of people into worshiping a false god in the way that pleases them. I'm comfortable with this God. It's convenient for me to worship this God. People won't think I'm weird if I worship this God. So that's what people do. In verse 17, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. We continue to keep those days. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leavening shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats and eats what is leavening, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations. You shall eat unleavened bread. So we're to get unleavened bread out of our homes, our cars, whatever our property is. We're to remove that leavening. Now, there have been cases where the physical part of this whole thing overtook the spiritual part. People became so concerned about getting the physical leavening out, they forgot to get the leavening out of themselves. We have to look at that. We have to get the leavening out of this. We can do the physical part. What the challenge is the spiritual part. Understanding that there is something in here to remove. I need to get that out. But this is the way God wants us to observe these days. Remove leavening from our homes and our possessions and from us, and refrain from eating any leavened products for 7 days. You may wonder, like I did the first time you heard about the days of unleavened bread. And I'm sure new people do. But what does that have to do with anything? How does that fit into God's plan? How does that doesn't make any sense. It sounds like something they did back in the Old Testament, because they did a lot of strange things back then, and what are we doing that for today? Because God says to. God says to. Jesus Christ kept the days of unleavened bread. The disciples kept the days of unleavened bread. So it's not Old Testament. It's something that Jesus Christ did, setting an example for us. Matthew 26:17. Let's turn there, Matthew 26:17. Matthew 26:17. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" So days of unleavened bread and the Passover, they kept them. They kept them. You can also find that same thing in Mark 14 and verse 12. And Luke 2, we'll turn there. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, in verse 41, here is an example for us of Jesus and his parents keeping the feast days. Luke 2 and verse 41, his parents, Christ's parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, not one day, but days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But there they were in Jerusalem to keep the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Paul and others leaving Philippi after the days of unleavened bread can be found in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Just another example. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 5. Because it talks here about a little tiny bit of leavening and the damage it can do, just like sin. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Unleavened bread represents his broken body for you and for me. Talking about how just a little leaven can turn into something much bigger. Just like a little sin, if we don't repent of it, can turn into something huge. Can take over. I remember when I couldn't have been very old, maybe 11, something like that. The movie The Blob. I don't know if any of you remember The Blob. What a boring movie. But anyway, it was about a big, like a big jello thing or whatever. But it kind of moved around. I mean, you could, a turtle could outrun it. But that was the scary movies back then. But, you know, it started out real small and it just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until it was chasing everybody. So, that's sin. Starts out small. But if we don't repent of it, if we don't acknowledge it, it will grow into something that will take over. And we don't want that to happen. The world has accepted fairy tales in the place of God's word. We know that. We see that. We hear that. Satan has made a mockery of something so meaningful for true Christians. The Passover, the days of unleavened bread. So meaningful. So much involved in that. But Satan, through deception, has made a mockery of that. A big rabbit that lays colored eggs has replaced our Lord and Savior during this special time of year. What do we see when we go in the stores? The big chocolate rabbits, all of that, Easter eggs. You know, in Deuteronomy 6, it talks about the parents being obligated to teach their children. What are we teaching children? What is the world teaching our children about Jesus Christ, about the Passover, about the resurrection? Nothing. They're teaching them that this little chocolate rabbit here lays eggs. It's amazing, but Satan has done that. He's pulled it off. People buy into it. They believe it. No proof, no nothing, no scriptural backup, nothing. But you know, even with scripture backing it up as proof, they still don't believe it. It's amazing. I was talking about this morning, people, you know, where I grew up, the little town I grew up, a lot of southern people eat a lot of pork. A lot of pork, a lot of bologna. You know, the little cans of Vienna sausages we always called Viennese because that's what we thought it said. They will still say, if you go, I guarantee you this, if you go into the little town I grew up in or the little town of Sayersville, Kentucky, and ask for a can of Viennese, they'll go get you a can of Vienna sausage. I was embarrassed when I was about 30 and realized, I said, Bart, that says Vienna sausage. That doesn't say Viennese. Anyway, let me get back to the point. But we would be in a conversation with some of the people I hung around with after we started coming to church, and I would say, you know, we really shouldn't be eating pork. And, well, you show me where it says it in the Bible. Okay. So we'd go back and we'd look at clean and unclean meats. I don't care. I don't care what it says. I'm going to eat it anyway. Didn't matter. Here's the proof. Didn't matter. The same thing with Jesus Christ. Give them the proof. Doesn't matter. And we'll look at that. Jesus gave one sign that would prove that he was who he said he was. The one sign. Let's turn to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Matthew 12 and verse 38. Scriptural proof. And it should have been for everybody here. Matthew 12 and verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, because they were always trying to catch Christ in something. Prove him wrong. Catch him in a lie. Do something. But the Pharisees answered saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Now, hadn't he given them a sign? Hadn't he done enough? The miracles they had seen? Everything that Jesus Christ had done, hadn't they seen enough? But they wanted more. So give us a sign. In verse 39, But he, Christ, answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. They all knew who Jonah was. They all knew about Jonah. They all knew the Old Testament. They knew that. Here's the sign. So it says that for Jonah... For as Jonah was in the For as Jonah was in 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. There it is. Got it right here. Right here, inspired word of God, proof. Right? Doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. The one sign that Jesus said would prove he was the Messiah has been ignored and changed to fit the traditions of men. I don't care what kind of a mathematician you are, how good you are with numbers. If you count from Good Friday afternoon, when most religions teach that Christ was crucified, to Sunday morning, when most religions teach that Jesus was resurrected, you can't get 3 days and three nights. No way. But they believe that. They teach that. Their religions are based on that. So the proof doesn't mean a thing. Hopefully it means everything to you and I. It should. But Jesus Christ has been replaced by a rabbit and called a liar by those who claim to represent him. That's a fact. It's a fact. If we're going to go by the scriptures, let's go by the scriptures. If we're not, then why pretend? We have been freed and released from the slavery and captivity of that kind of fairy tale. The deception for us is gone. We see clearly what Christ said there. We understand that. We get it. God gave us the gift of His holy days to help us remember His plan for our future. The plan for you and I. He gave us examples of how He wants His holy days to be observed. The Passover. The night to be observed. The days of unleavened bread. And we'll get on into Pentecost and trumpets and atonement and the feast as we go along through the year. We keep them God's way, the way that the Scripture says, not the way we want to do it. We've got to do it God's way, just like Peter. You'll never wash my feet. Okay. Peter wised up. Peter thought about it. Okay, we'll do it your way. Because that's what makes sense. God doesn't want us to minimize in any way the sacrifice that He and His Son made for us. If it wasn't important for us to remove sin from our lives, why did He allow His Son to be spit on, beaten, and killed? If sin is not important, it doesn't make any difference. How can millions of people think a rabbit that lays eggs and going to church once or twice a year can justify the life of the only perfect person that has ever lived? How do we explain that? How do we justify that? Do we explain to Christ when He says, "How did your life go? How'd you do?" "Well, I went to church twice a year." You did? Why? And then we have to explain about the rabbit and about Santa Claus. I don't know if that's going to be something that Jesus Christ wants to hear. Or we can say, you know what? I made some mistakes, but I did my best to be obedient and do things your way. I did it your way because I knew that was the way we should do it. The Passover is the most important time of year for you and me. The Passover is a memorial for the one who gave everything for us. Everything. We can't minimize that. The holy days, including the days of unleavened bread, are a gift from God to each one of us. God's given them to each one of us. He's given us that understanding. They're part of a roadmap to the kingdom of God. As we put them together, as we are, the meanings become clear and we put them together and we begin to see It's something. There's a big picture there. And it's our future. So let's study about these days. Let's never become complacent or say, you know what, I got it covered. Passover service 8 o'clock. I can work till 7 o'clock tonight. Still, I think I can still get there. Passover is more important than that. Jesus Christ is worth more than that. We need to make the effort as Christians. We need to show God what's in our heart. As we examine our heart, as we hold that mirror up and say, how are you doing? As we look over the past year, and are we still stumbling over the same blocks? Are we still going through some trials? Have we overcome some things? How is that relationship with God working out? Have I drawn any closer to God? Do I pray more? Do I meditate more? Do I fast more? Am I more thankful? Am I more giving? Have I grown? So let's examine our relationship with God and Jesus Christ and each other, as the two great commandments tell us. Passover is very important, very meaningful. The night to be observed brings us into where our ancestors were, thinking about how we were held captive, but now we're free. We're free. We're not only slaves anymore, but we're free from the penalty of death because of Jesus Christ. And then we remember through those 7 days how deadly, how awful sin is and the damage it does as we look around and just see. Listen to the news for 3 minutes because that's just about all you can take of it anymore. But listen to what's going on in the world. Those things don't just happen. There's a cause for every effect. We know the cause. So let's prepare for this special time of year, springtime, when we begin new. When the air is fresh, when we go to the memorial service for our Lord and Savior, to renew that commitment, to let God know we're still here and we plan on being here. This is where we want to be. And then the night to be observed, coming together, being thankful, being excited that we're not slaves, we're not held captive anymore. And then the days of unleavened bread, coming together to glorify, worship, and thank our God for all He's done for us. And we can all pray that God will help us draw close to Him every day. Looking forward to these holy days. Looking forward to spring and sunshine and a little warmer weather. But so thankful that God has called you and me and all the other people that He's called to understand and enjoy and be excited about what He's given us, the gifts He's given us. So let's think about these things. It's always good to think about and dwell on and meditate on what God has done for me and for you and for all that He's called.